Well, we have a nice piece of steak tonight. I was told, you know, actually I never enjoyed beef till I came to America. Yes, beef in England tastes like mustard and...
beef in beef Wellington. England? It has mustard stuff on it.
And tastes like rice pudding and, you know...
Well, they developed all the steak sauces back in the day because the meat they ate was all rotten. And they had spiced up.
Well, you know...
Really?
United States is open to all kind of international food, and God blessed you by multiple cultures and races, and I hope and I pray you stay like that. If we can spend some time with our Lord in Gethsemane, because that is a focal point of the ministry of Jesus, his person, his achievement, and a very special prayer. When I was in Kenya, I enjoyed being with a Franciscan in the afternoon. Every afternoon for half hour, they meet in a garden, and they call it the Gethsemane time. And they just keep repeating the prayer, let this hour pass, this cup pass, not my will, but your will. And you know, reading commentaries over years convinced me to look at the background always. Let this cup pass. Even in English, does the verb pass suggest something to you in the old Jewish history?
Passover.
And the Passover is to pass, means to come to the end result that we agreed on. You know, it's not, I am not going to drink the cup. That commentary that I keep saying, man. Hebrew background was not known, and that's a good excuse. But the prayer is, if I say to someone, not my will, but your will, suggest to me that you are one will.
The what?
That you are one will.
Yeah, because whatever you decide, I'm going to decide the same.
You see? I have no will my own, but your will. So how can I do your will if I lack the will? Yeah. Are you with me?
You choose to do the will.
That is the way it is written and spoken is maybe alien to the Western mind, maybe. Am I right?
I don't know. That's something new I've never heard. But.
You know, I had a great journalist in England, a great guy, and I kept saying, he wrote an MA on popular love songs in Britain.
Popular love songs?
Yeah. Because I wanted to know how people communicate their love in a popular way in songs, you know. It was a very good piece. But then I said to him, why don't you do a PhD in the forms of dialogue that we have in Britain today, how we communicate something to each other. And he said, George, it's a vast topic. I need to go back to my work. He became so frightened. He was such a great student. You know, when you see a great student, you encourage him to move forward. And I said, you know, you're losing a very good chance. Number one, you teach me. Because very often I misunderstand things. Because the way people communicate with each other is sometimes they are very vague about self-expression. Such as, you know, we're eating together and one of the teachers said to me, "What these eggs are doing there?"
What are these eggs doing there?
What are these eggs doing there?
Means what?
Some.
Means
some
buzz them to me. And I said, "Steve, why don't you say so?"
Just say fast.
You know, give me the eggs, you know. Instead of saying what they are doing there, they dancing to the music. You know, that direct self-expression. Because you see, a great deal of the Psalms misunderstood by Christians. Simply because the communication between a Hebrew praying to God has three qualities. Dignity of the person. And in spite of his bad doings, trusting in God's righteousness.
Is that the second one?
I'm counting on my fingers. Okay. Can you see my fingers? Trusting in God's righteousness. And there is a covenant between us that you are not allowed to break it, even if I break it. Are you with me?
Were you talking about God then?
Yeah.
I break the covenant. God is not going to break it.
You know, you cannot be like me. That is the common cry in the rabbinic commentaries. God, you are not like me. And you read that in the Lamentations of Jeremiah and in his, you know, there's a cry in Jeremiah where he says to God, "Are you so righteous that I cannot enter into contest with you?
Are you so righteous I cannot enter into a contest with you?"
Yeah, you know, I don't believe Christians can say that. But, you know, have we lost this tree in Christianity, I wonder? I cannot pass a judgment. So the prayer in Gethsemane has a preparation for the crucifixion. And you know, the more I look at it, the more I see clearly Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6 onwards. I actually know the verse by heart. Who in the days of his flesh, as Jesus, offered prayers in loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him. But he was listened to because of his reverence. Nevertheless, he learned obedience because he is a son. And you know, there's no report in the four Gospels that Christ actually cried with tears. But the loud cries, and even in Matthew when he says, "My soul is in utter state of bereavement to death." That's someone weeping. You know, it will escape the notice of an ordinary reader because the distress. I don't know if you have seen anyone who is so distressed that he cannot talk, but weeps silently. Have you? You must have. I mean, I have seen it a lot, actually, in various circumstances. And you know, there is that sense of three things that Jesus had to meet in Gethsemane. To go into the dark valley of death, which is totally against his nature. You know, imagine someone says, I am the light of the world. Have you ever been in your home when there was a power cut? It does happen when there is a storm, you know. And, you know, especially at night. And things go all dark. And you try to look for the door or the fridge or, you know, and you can't. People panic sometimes. Till you get a light or something, you know. But the valley of the darkness of death is precisely, in the Hebrew sense, the sense of the absence of God. Which is, I am left alone. You know? And that is, yes?
When they talk of death, to them it means the absence of God.
Yes, because you see, in the background, you have to let me finish. In the background of the Hebrew mind, I am alive because you give me a gift of life. I'm alive because you gave me food and water and shelter. And when these things are taken because I am about to cross to the other side, I am no longer alive. I don't know if you ever lost your job here and the someone in the office came and stripped you of everything you have. You know, your computer and your papers and, you know, and suddenly you stood alone and your colleagues looking at you. And your belongings you carry, I saw it in the TV. You carry your belongings in a box and escort to the security, a man takes you out even of the building. You know, that sense of loss. I hope no one will ever pass through it. Because you see, I saw it in the TV and I kept saying, my goodness, this is just like a little segment of Gethsemane where his best friends are fast asleep. The three. Haven't you been able to stay awake with me for an hour? You know, the sense of being cut off. And there is a limitation in the sounds of being in the pit where is this total darkness. You know? And you can't get out of the pit. Have you ever been in something similar? There is a big problem landing over your head and nobody can help you. And the help that you are expecting from God is not visible. But the other side is, He wants you to do it. And in the real sense, I have to face that power of darkness alone in order to make it light for those who believe in me. To demolish that completely. You know, to go alone and to change everything. We'll talk about it in a minute. And secondly, death. Death. He created the eyes for the blind man. He changed water into Ribena.
Wine.
I'm joking. I always tease people, don't drink wine. And I say, he changed water to Ribena, you know, or to grape juice, you know. No. You know, there was that sense of communicating his power to the wind, you know, casting out demons. You know, but now is squeezed on two sides, the darkness and death. You know?
He's the one, the father of all life.
And the father wants him to do it. So, in James of Sarug, one of the great Syrian writers, he says, he had to do that in order that we may not suffer the fear of death anymore.
That we might not have to suffer what?
The fear of death alone.
He's already gone through before us.
I shall
came out victorious.
A young lady, I'll change my accent to a very good British accent. Shall I?
No.
It will be artificial, but you can hear me very well.
No, you don't.
Shall I try?
No. No. You try to lay a British accent on top of that.
I didn't have courage to say that. That's what I was thinking.
No.
Oh, give it a shot.
No.
Chauncey.
Okay.
George.
You know, have you ever, ever been given a food that you don't like the smell and the taste and the color, and someone forced you to eat it? Have you?
Yes.
Yeah.
And then you look for the restroom.
Our waste basket.
To vomit. You know, especially if you have been forced to eat it. I'll tell you a true story. Can't forget it. When we do national service in Egypt, we had the son of the Minister of Education in the cabinet. And our sergeant was a horrible character.
Horrible character.
He put a cockroach in the food.
He put what?
A cockroach in the food.
Standing behind him and said, "Eat private." Pick it up and eat it. And the kid, you know, we were horrified. And the kid ate it. And could not control himself, actually vomited while we were sitting. And there is a program about training the SEALs here in America. Where there is a test, you have to drink your own urine.
Okay.
And if you fail that, they kick you out. And I remember, I think it was a Mexican or I don't know. Someone, you know, drink. And he had a sip and vomited. And then out, you know. Against the nature, the reaction of the nature that seeks life, seeks freedom, seeks joy. I am going to drink the cup. And what is the cup? It's the cup of judgment of death. From who? From who?
God.
Who is giving the cup? The Father. And James of Saruk saying that Christ was praying for his resurrection. Okay, I drink, but let this cup pass away. Raise me back to life. I obeyed you. And I have covered up disobedience of Adam and the human race, all of it. You know, it is a wonderful encounter if we think that he did this for me, in order that I may not go through that again. In the Eastern Church, we pray for the fear of the moment of death in the evening prayers. But I don't believe that this has been known in the outside the cosmic circles. Am I right?
But nobody, unless you've grown up in a Catholic or something,
or
like Vespers and evening.
Or Episcopalian.
Yeah, I never heard it.
Yeah.
Never really
you know, and the hour of this, you know. And you know, I like that in spite of Hail Mary, you know. Pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Because this is the moment of fear that cripples us, because it's a step into the unknown. Frank Lake, my own tutor in psychology, was a great guy. He said, human life passes through stage number one when we are born and separated from our mother. When we mature and separate from our adolescence. And when we face death. Three stages that has that dreadful separation that our culture, our education does not prepare us to face. And so the first one, when we are born, goes away. He put a child of a year old under hypnosis and recorded the cry that the child let go when he was born. And he and other people worked to decipher the meaning of the cry, but there's no language. And you know, in you and in me, believe it, just think, when you are rejected by someone, there may be an anger, but underneath the anger, there is fear. Right?
Hurt at least.
The hurt is fear, actually. You know, something unexpected, so you fear it, but the fear rotates immediately to self-defense in anger. It has been recorded. I'm not giving you a great discovery of mine, but I look at the research in psychotherapy, and I keep saying how true that when there is something really personal and it is rejection, then our immediate reaction is self-defense, which appears in anger, but underneath that anger is self-defense, especially if our pride is scratched a little bit. You know, I did my own studies on martyrdom, on the suicide bombers, reading the files that the Israelis put on the website. And listening to what has been said by some of these crazy animals who go and kill to earn favor with God. You know, and there is one line that separates the martyrs from the, what you call it in American English, the jihadists, you know, the suicides. I remember, could not believe it. The Israelis arrested a Palestinian boy, 15 years old, trying to cross over to Israel. And he had a dynamite built around him. It was on the in the Guardian, a very good article actually. One of the pictures that he put a white linen around his sexual part in order to become able to mate with the women in paradise. And the stupid kid is, when he pulls the, there'll be nobody left. You know, you know, sometimes some spots of blood, you know, and pieces from his shoes or something like that. But the body disappears, actually. Fragments, you know, scattered on a very large area. And he keeps saying, how can anyone deceive you but and kill to gain? And to be killed to gain. But Christ was not in that frame of mind. That the martyrs suffered death because they died for their faith. On the YouTube, if you, it was a while ago, but Google removed it. The 22 that was killed in Libya, the 22 Copts, they were praying, you know, before they were being beheaded. And they behead one after the other to frighten the rest. They don't behead them all together one go. Just go systematically, so the rest will, you know, will petrify. And they were praying, asking for forgiveness. I am saying, there is that sense of self-surrender that's deeply rooted in us because of the work of Christ in us. It's not known in ancient literature, and I have to stop here and say, read what the Romans and the Greeks said about dying for the country. Dying for the honor, because there's a reward. But here, there's no reward. It's personal communion with God. And they are seeking life, and they forgive the aggressor. Are you with me? It's a very fine distinction between suicide and martyrdom.
George, there's a lot of people, I mean, the word reward, yeah, all over the New Testament. And every corner preaches that, you know, as you, you know, we don't want new works, but your reward will depend on your works. I mean,
well, it is the only word in English that actually translates two Greek words, which means not you have earned something, you have been given something. Something being bestowed on you. Added to you. I have a handout on reward. If you want, I can send it to you, and you can send it to the rest of the class. Because, you know, I didn't like, I was in one church and the whole sermon about being rewarded.
Yeah.
And I kept saying, you know, it missed the point because reward has that connotation in English. There is no doubt about it. But not in the Greek, not in the Hebrew. You reap what you have planted. That is your reward. And I kept saying, well, I'll do my homework. And send the hand out to the head, senior pastor. I did. And he kept saying, he came back and said to me, sorry, I can't change my sermon. True. So here you are. In Gethsemane, that all frightening scene is for us. For him to undo what has been done before. You know, and to undo what has been done before is against his nature. And the bottom line is, it demands a great sacrificial life, love. You know? I don't know. Human beings are locked in their fear of mortality that very rarely someone offers his life for others. What we can do in modern medicine now to give a kidney, or what else can we give? A kidney?
Only a kidney when you're still alive.
Yeah.
A bunch of other things if you're dead.
Well, not the heart, obviously.
can't give a kidney if you're, as an organ donor?
Yes, but you can give a kidney when you're alive.
Oh.
You can't give your liver.
Gotcha.
I don't know that anybody's taking part of a liver while somebody's alive.
Yeah. You know, and the cornea?
At death.
You know, but the whole life, no. Because, you see, if we give, we lose. Obviously, if you give one kidney, left with one. And I heard terrific stories, actually, about people here in Britain and people in America. You know, real love, you know, of donating a kidney to someone who needs it. That is generosity. But, you know, to give the whole life is... What do we mean that Christ gave us the whole life to us? On four different fronts, there was sacrificial love. Number one is not to suffer eternal death, but to have instead of that eternal life. To enter into our mortality, to walk with us through our mortality, to change us to his life, to become like him. You know? And that's the greatest gift, actually. I don't hear number two very often in preaching. Am I right?
Yeah, I think that would...
Am I right, Brother Jacob? Mm-hmm. You know, I don't hear it. And I keep saying, what's the fuss all about then? You know, he gives me his life in order that I may become like him, Christ-like. You know? And it's not something that can be damaged, this is number three. It's not something can be damaged or separated or let go. He hangs on me all the time in spite of my misdeeds. Because you see, what has been missed out in talking about forgiveness and grace, all we say it's given to those who don't deserve it, period, right? No, it stays also with those who don't deserve it. As if, you know, if you have done something that is offensive or break a commandment or deviated, then you lost the grace. That's not true. That's not true. I keep saying, in the Old Testament, a Jew is a Jew. If he is a thief or alcoholic or even a blasphemer, he's still a Jew. Because the bond... The blood bond cannot be destroyed. In the New Testament, it's a divine bond. It's greater than flesh and blood. Are you with me? Cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. And don't ask me a hypothetical question. Oh, can those who do not believe be saved? Well, I don't know. Everyone will be saved? I don't know. I know that I will be saved. But don't ask me about that character standing next to me. For a very simple reason. The gift is given to each one of us individually. What you are doing with it, I don't know. None of my business. So, number four. That underneath 1, 2, and 3, there is one word which we only remember in funeral service. Guess? Resurrection. But it is the resurrection of Christ that gave us the resurrection. And it is the resurrection of Christ that actually means, in the deep sense, the continuation of the work of the Savior in the life of each one of us. Because he's a living Lord. So tell me, educate me. When you say Lord Jesus, is there a common awareness that He is the living Lord? Lives in you? Lives in the church? Is there a common sense among...
You know, people, the angels on the head of a pin crowd would argue whether is that Jesus or is that the Holy Spirit that's in you?
Well, He lives in us by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But you know, Bob, there is that four corners of the square of the basic Christianity. And you know, in that we are eternally secure. Not because of me, but because of God's goodness. I have done nothing to secure my eternal life, except believing. But my security is in Jesus Christ, Himself alone. So when I am shaken by whatever, if I go through Gethsemane, it's possible, isn't it? That someone will face a dreadful experience in life, and he is in the garden alone. My trust is in Christ. You know, it's very hard to say to people, self-surrender demands a great love. I have a funny story for Philemon in the handout, and I want Mr. Philemon to read it. I think it's funny. I was typing and I said, I think in the gloomy picture, we need to read something on page 7. Listen to this.
Brother George, it is important for us to persist and never give up what we pray for. First, because when we continue praying, the hidden desires of the heart become clear to us. Second, we may not get an answer, and the Father's silence is the best test of our love. A while ago, some Americans came to visit our monastery, and one of the ladies gave me a pamphlet in Arabic and in English, which says, "Smile, God loves you." As a matter of teasing, I told the lady that there is a typing error. It should have been typed, "God, please smile, for I love you." The whole world is in trouble, and you are silent. I understand that you want us to see for ourselves whether we love you in spite of the bad things happening around us and to other people. Always remember that the silence of our Father is a test of our love.
Thank you. You know, I remember that and I kept saying, well, after the valley, after the dark valley of death and the agony of Jesus. And you know, the description of Luke is that he was sweating as if he was blood, you know, coming like blood. It's really a great sign of distress. Not because he refused, but because of what he's about to take was too much. But again, you know, too much as it looks like, but it actually meets too much love also. I never forgot, honestly. I didn't know how to reward that nurse. She stood a whole night on her feet, watching the machines working after I had my bypass. All night, all through. And when I opened my eyes next day, actually, and she said, "Oh, I'm glad you are awake." I said, "How long have you been here?" She said, "Oh, it doesn't matter. A whole night." I said, "My goodness. Isn't that, you know, the load is very heavy. Isn't that right?
Load is very heavy.
But the love is greater." And I remember a man who's very well known internationally, Dr. Frith from Scotland. He's known to be the best one to operate on the brains. He operated on a brain of one of our friends for 22 hours.
He did what?
Operated on the brain of his friend for
22
hours.
22 hours. And I met him before the operation. And I said, I'm going to stay till you finish. I said, no. You go and have your lunch and your dinner and come back. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, it may take 20, 22, 24 hours. What? And he said, yes. Don't you need to go to the restroom? I said, no. Everything is shut down. I may drink some water from time to time, but everything is shut down. And my eyes, you know, they use magnifying glasses. My eyes and the whole of my life is on what I see. Because one little tiny mistake can cripple the woman. And I went back home. I ate lunch and I came back actually late evening, and she was still under the anesthetic, and he came, shook hands with me, and he said it was very successful. It was a big tumor, you know. The way he described to me is beyond my imagination. You know, people like that have a great love. And I have a problem with the way we communicate here in America. I talked to a specialist in speech therapy recently. And I said, when I talk to people, you say, I feel that. But in the Enlightenment and even in Judaism, I will becomes I feel. But I feel is people are driven by feelings all the time. And the feeling creates the thoughts. But in the Enlightenment and Judaism, your will creates your thoughts. And I said, that twist frightens me. Because very often our feelings are totally irrational. You know, vague. Our feelings are vague. They come from our subconscious very often, and that immediate reaction can be 90% irrational. And we think, you know, that our existence is proved by what we feel. Our existence is locked into our will. And the place of the will has been removed a little bit. I don't know why. It's the culture. The audiovisual, you know, the iPad and the TV. And I hear things on the TV and I keep saying, these people speak to us, they think you have no brains. You know? Do you watch that program on the man who's trying to sell pillows? Pillows to sleep on? The pillow guy.
Yeah, my pillow.
And my pillow. You know, that comes at least twice a day. And I keep saying, may bought one for me. And I said, it didn't make any difference. You know. And, but what? I got one free actually. Buy one and get the second one free. And I kept saying, I think the price is for the two. You know, it's a good trick. It's a feeling, you know. They know that the customers or the buyers want the best. So they play on the feelings. you know, during that season, we get that amount of magazines and things, and it's full of rubbish.
He's talking about Christmas catalogs.
Yeah.
Let's go look at
it. Well, you know, I feel sorry for the paper and for the printing, but, you know, if some people can make money out of that for living, the printers, okay? Three things left for Gethsemane. That the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane ends with the betrayal of Judas.
Prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane ends with the prayer of Judas.
Betrayal of Judas. That betrayal is not a happy end, is it? And then, in the middle of the crowd, there was a man wearing a cloak or nothing underneath the cloak. So when they tried to catch him, he left the cloak and ran away naked. And that's actually in Mark. So it is actually Mark himself. I mean, he
pulled it on himself.
Yeah, I mean, which is the most shameful act in Judaism, actually, to be naked. But, you know, catch me, no. I leave my garment for you. and took a flight. But the most horrible part in the garden is a kiss. I don't know how does this sound in our culture today. A kiss in the Song of Songs and in Judaism is a covenant of saying the truth, of accepting someone. It doesn't have what Freud and others downloaded on it. And that the symbol of truth and friendship will become a sign of betrayal, that is too much. It's incredible. And then in the background, there's our dear friend Peter. I like him. I feel that I'm like him in many things, you know. He takes his dagger and cuts off the ear of Melchis, the poor kid. And he just comes and heals. Isn't the healing enough to let him go? No. Because you see, here is something we may not understand. An obedience to the religious authority in Judaism equals obedience to God, because they have the law. You disobey the law means in practice you disobey the high priest or the priest. Because out of the lips of the priest, you hear the law. So, in spite of the miracle, they kept arresting Christ. Simply because it's not a matter of fanaticism. It's a matter of, we give an order to catch this man, and I have to do it. Because in the background, he's false, he's not a Messiah, he blasphemes, he calls himself God, he's the Son of God, and you know, all this accumulation clashes with the law. And instead of looking at the whole thing, no. I want to look at what does the law say. Is this happening today? And if it's happening today, where do you think? In Syria, in Iraq, in Egypt. Or you heard about the 300 that were killed in a mosque. Didn't you?
Yeah.
They were shot during prayer. I mean, to go and kill someone because the law says kill them.
Who were the, I never did hear, who were the Muslims that were killed? Were they?
They're the Sufis. They are the most peaceful, joyful character in the world. Believe me.
They're more liberal than the
spiritual ones.
I don't think we know who did it.
No, ISIS did it.
No one took responsibility.
No, ISIS did it. On Monday, I laughed all day. I go to the Israeli and the Arab newspapers to read, just to read, to just understand. I laughed. I called May. I called my son. I sent the DVD to everybody that I know. There is nothing in my life so hilarious. There was a man, a head of terrorist group called Abu Hafs in Libya. And he was a leader of a militia, and he killed unknown number of people. He goes with them and kill. And accidentally, the Libyan army caught him. Guess. He turned to be a Mossad officer.
Israeli secret force, but I still don't understand that.
He was in Libya?
Yes. And he had his own mosque, reciting the Quran, and leading people in prayer. I laughed, honestly, I still have the DVD, I kept it on my file. Why? How do you get... Wait a minute, this is not the end of the story. I don't know what the Libyans did to him. They must have been really giving him a hard time. He confessed that one of his colleagues is the chief officer of Hassan Nasrallah, of Hezbollah in Lebanon.
Lose this up in the translation, doesn't it, Kay?
You know?
Mossad officers in Hezbollah?
Yes!
I mean, that's...
You see, you feel surprised?
We never heard about that.
Honestly. There's something wrong with your media. But,
yeah.
But you see, there was an article in Haaretz, an Israeli newspaper, about the two. When you hear it from the Arabic sources, you keep saying, it was Israeli, it's in Haaretz. And I keep saying, good Lord, can anybody translate that from Hebrew to English? Because how you infiltrate an organization like ISIS? How?
Be one of them.
Be one of them.
Got to imitate them.
Yeah. Wait a minute. I was laughing with a lot of makeup. See, what are you laughing at? I said, come and watch this. When I was in Beirut, living in the School of Theology, there was a piece of land next to the school. A man from nowhere came and put his tent and was selling cigarettes, Pepsi Cola, 7-Up, water, And I stopped sometimes in the evening to buy water and 7-Up from him. When the Israelis besieged Beirut and controlled it, he disappeared. Which is very easy. Nobody bothered. But 2 days later, when I was still under the Israeli area, a colonel in a jeep was driving a jeep. It was the man selling me the 7-Up.
He's Israeli military.
Yes, he's intelligence. Marking the houses of the Palestinians in West Beirut. And he got out of the car and said to me, do you like it up the 7-Up now? And shook hands with me. I could say, I looked at him, truly, I was shocked. That is the day I laughed. I kept saying, there is, how could salvation be achieved?
How could salvation be achieved?
instead of getting into the den of treachery, of betrayal, of death, of condemnation, and changing everything. I wrote an article in Arabic, but I don't dare put it in English, called Christ the Greatest Sniper.
Yeah, you mentioned that.
You know, simply because, you know, it's not by teaching. It's by getting through the same things that we go through almost daily. And altering things. And keep saying to you, I am with you. I carry you in my being because I got your nature in me. You know, the greatest announcement of Jesus after the resurrection, when he says to Mary Magdalene, go and tell my brothers. And what's next? And to Peter. That I'm going ahead of you to Galilee. To Galilee, where is a mixed community of Jews and Gentiles. Because the resurrection preaching will be the inheritance of the Gentiles also. He regarded these people who could not stay, three of them, his favorite, stay an hour with him in his agony, as what? As brothers. You know, it is that shocking, big, unlimited volume of love, meeting the misery and the death and the agony and all the darkness of the human life. He goes through it. I saw an icon in Germany. I wish I could have bought a copy. But it's not on sale. Not even a postcard. Of Christ being painted, going through hell and through all the power that death being portrayed as a dragon. And just tearing everything around, and great light is shining at the end, you know. I like that, you know. And I keep saying, Lord, thank you, it's for me you have done all that. Well, you're still doing it. The story has not ended. It continues with you, with me, in our trouble, in our struggle, in our daily endeavor, you know, to stay, to put at least our nose above the waves before we go under. And that is the great love of Jesus. Please read the notes, because a lot of work in the notes. But I always feel that if I speak from my heart and leave the notes with you, you had a double share. Yes, sir.
I have a question.
Please.
What would you say to those who argue that the prayer of Gethsemane illustrates that Jesus was not God, but was less than God, because he was asking the Father to save him from this cup, versus just doing it himself?
He didn't say it. He didn't say save, it's pass. The change of the words is great. Well, you know, we have a Trinity. So the Son is praying to the Father. It actually proves that he is other than the Father. Look, I was in a cafe. No, the food quarter.
Food court.
One of the malls here. One of the big malls here.
Crossing.
Hmm? What?
Here.
Yeah, here in Indiana.
Crossing.
I don't know. May takes me. I don't know where I'm going, you know. And I was sitting when there was three Arabs talk about the food. Was this halal food or not? Which one, you know, they have about six shops selling food, you know. should you get chicken or Japanese or whatever, you know, a nice thing. It's none of my business. I got Chick-fil-A. I was sitting eating. Castleton. That's right. And one of them noticed that I'm listening and said to me, "Where are you from?" "I am from Egypt." "Assalamu alaikum." "Wa alaikum salam." Easy. "Are you a Muslim?" "No." "How?" "I was born a Christian." So the three, two of them came and the third one to get the food. You believe that Jesus is God? He never said, "I am God." I said, "Well, if he said, 'I am God,' then he was not telling the truth." "What?" You know, there's a way of catching a mosquito. Have you ever tried to catch a mosquito? It's very quick. Well, if he said that I am God, then he's not saying the truth. He said, "I am the son of the Father." You know, in Islam, you don't have the fatherhood of God. You have Allah. And Allah is not the father. So you have a problem in the language and in the concept. But Jesus is the son of God, talks to his father. You don't have that in Islam. And so you get Allah and took it to offer it to me. He can't say, "I am Allah." Because that means he denies the father. Are you with me?
I think so.
Okay. He denies the father, denies the Holy Spirit. "Oh, so you believe in the Trinity?" I said, "Yes." "What's wrong with the Trinity?" "Three in one?" I said, "Yes. What's wrong with it?" You know, catch a mosquito. Very easy. Tell me, the other two came, you know. Tell me, is God really one? And I said, "Yes." I think that's meaningless. How could you say that? One is a number, isn't it? And one is part of others. One among others. And one means anonymous. Would you apply the three to the oneness of God? No. So, there's no God, you know, in the creed. There's no God but God. So is he. Tell me. We say Father, Son, Holy Spirit because you know him. You don't know God. You're living without God. I came to ask you a question about the divinity of Jesus. And now you're telling me that I am without God. I said, yes. La ilaha, no God. Illa Allah, except God. So who is he? Is he your father? No. Huh? So the dialogue between Father, Son, Holy Spirit also is not about Allah, about the Trinity. And when you mix the two together, there's confusion. One of them actually was from Libya.
From Libya?
From Libya.
Oh, from Libya.
Libya. And he said to me, "You are lucky to be in America." I said, "Why? If you say that in Libya, we would have beheaded you." And he said, "You behead me? You came to eat American food. You live in this country. The money in your pocket is dollar. Why don't you go back to Libya? Libya may be better than USA. Otherwise, why are you here?" And then he said to me, "Why are you here?" I said, "Because Muslims like you want to kill me." You know, if you don't clear up now, I'm going to call the police. Truly. I suddenly had fear. You know, I said, "I'm good on 9/11, you know." I have a number of one of my friends at the FBI, but you know, that's too much for them. And he said, "What are you going to tell the police?" I said, "You are terrorists." So clear up. And what do you mean if I say these things, you're going to kill me? And am I lucky because I'm in Libya? What's that? Get out of here. It's a free country. You know, I kicked the floor 100 times of acquitting a terrorist today in court. Here, a man responsible for the murder of 4 American diplomats in Benghazi, acquitted by court. You get in the news, come on.
Today?
Yes. Yes. And I said, how stupid our democracy. You know, this man should go to a military court and just being shot and finish him. He's a killer. What is that American craziness about human rights? Where are the human rights of the American ambassador that murdered in Benghazi? Where was it? You know, the mixing, you know, I wish that this Englishman wrote a dissertation on the different kinds of dialogue we have in society. Because I want to know how we communicate with each other, you know. How you like to be politically correct. Someone killed and destroyed property, and he is the leader of the ring that destroyed the American embassy in Benghazi. And the jury acquit him? Stupid kids, honestly. I keep saying, he's innocent? My goodness, innocent of what?
How did that happen? I have no clue.
He did not get into a military court. He got into
That's Mr. Obama there.
He got into a civil court, the problem.
I didn't know that was still going on.
The civil court claimed they did not have enough evidence, even though they had pictures and everything. I mean, it's a long story.
My dear sir.
Question.
Acquit me on what ground?
Yeah. I don't know. They went through it today.
What are you going to say to the family of the ambassador?
Well, that's exactly right.
What are you going to say? There's no more to speak on behalf because he's dead.
Yeah.
You know?
This guy will spend the rest of his life in prison.
Well, that's not enough. That's not enough.
Yeah.
You know, do you remember a man that was in Guantanamo, and he was released by Obama and went to Yemen and led a group to attack Americans in Saudi Arabia?
Yeah.
I mean, come on. What's that?
It's not very good. Dave's got a question.
Sir.
At the beginning, you talked about common will.
Yeah.
I understood it right. And you said in the United States, in America, in American culture, as part of our culture, do we have common will?
Yeah.
I think we do. Because when Gail says to me, I'd like to do that, and I say, whatever you want. and I agree with that, and therefore it becomes a common will in our relationship.
Oh, in marriage.
In marriage.
Well,
I mean, I do believe that in love we do have common will.
That's great, thank you. But in the larger community of the church, I don't believe that we have even a common agreement. You know, when I speak harshly sometimes about Muslim terrorists, my American friends keep blaming me, and I said, "You never lived among them. You don't understand the language. If they have a chance to kill you, they will kill you and chop your body into pieces." You know, I saw a video, the audacity of ISIS to put a video of a 6-year-old boy trained by ISIS to kill his own mom, to cut off her head. Now tell me, what is that? If he grows up and become, a mature person, what do you expect him to be? I expect him to be.
An animal.
To be a killer. And you blame these Israelis for planting someone inside them? No, I'm sorry for this man. His name is Benjamin, that man that was caught in Libya. I'm sorry for him. They're going to make him beef or something, you know, I mean, he will not survive. He must have been through really real hard torture to confess. Because they showed his Israeli identity on the TV, on the YouTube. So, as much as I laughed for someone to recite the Quran, to preach in Arabic, to lead people in prayer, and to become an imam, you know, in a mosque, as much as I laughed for the deception, as much I felt so deeply sorrow, you know, that for the torment, he must have confessed after being tormented. He can't just freely give up his identity. May God protect us. May God keep this country clean. And silence all the lies that we hear in the media. Come on, Peggy, say a nice prayer for us.
Father God, we just thank you for this class and for all the lessons that we have had from Mark. Bittersweet because it is the last night of this series of teaching. But Lord, we thank you for everything that we can take away and for all the words that have changed our hearts just to know your love even deeper. May we just go out into a world that desperately needs to hear that. We thank you for George. We ask that you would bless him, restore his health completely. And we thank you for men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.